Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio with church news. Received an email, believe it or not. Somebody said they couldn't understand the lyrics to this song. I have no idea why. Like they couldn't hear it or something, honestly.
Because you're talking over it, maybe?
You're doing it, too.
But I was just...
Music with theology. Gotta love it. This is Wretched Radio. I was listening to some music last night. I'll tell you, some grand stuff. This guy was just rocking it on the organ. That's right. I said he was rocking it on the organ. It can happen. He had those flat little shoes flailing around, and he was playing on multiple layers. I don't want to get all technical with the musicality here, but wow. And the Sine Nomine, and just magnificent otherly music.
I enjoyed last night listening to Bach's cello suites and eating Candyland popcorn.
You did not.
I did.
Now that was, you know, Joey, we could have had a moment where we shared the joy of listening to similar lofty music about God, and then you toss in the Candyland comment for no good reason, just to make me feel bad.
Well, it was a nice follow-up to the Schlotzky sandwich I had the day before.
I know you had Schlotzky's. We got Schlotzky's here in the South, too, don't you know? Good thing I don't answer the phones there. What kind of Candyland were you munching on?
The cheddar corn.
You can have that. Yeah, your fingers get all yellow. It's the caramel corn that's where it's at, The number four with butter. I'm just telling you. The bishops of the Church of England issued a statement on the new opposite-sex civil partnerships. This is an article that is written by a fellow in the Church of England that borders, in my estimation, on downright incoherent. You tell me if you can understand what this vicar is trying to say as he writes, "It's time the church stopped telling people to be abstinent," is the title of the article in the metro.co.uk. It's time the church stopped telling people who aren't married to be abstinent? What? The Church of England, issuing the statement, said no sex before or outside of marriage. They added those in same-sex or opposite-sex civil partnerships should live their lives as sexually abstinent friends, and those in same-sex marriages should not be having sex. Okay, first of all, the Church of England should have said, you're not actually married in the eyes of God. You might have some sort of legal contract with your government, but marriage in the eyes of God is only between one man, one woman. Nevertheless, this guy is now trying to war against that statement. See if you can make sense of this. Many of us are embarrassed and angered by the tone of what we read. I think it's wrong and naive to ask for and to expect abstinence from couples. It's wrong because there's no evidence that sex in other forms of committed relationships are harmful. The texts of the Bible assume a very different meaning to sex than it currently possesses. What's the point of teaching something that most of the faithful ignore? Wake up call, bishops. People no longer listen to you for teaching on sexual ethics. Okay, this part I understand because he's saying that people aren't going to listen anyway, so why bother preaching on it? I don't know, because the Bible says so. That's what I'm thinking right there. It's wrong because there's no evidence that sex and other forms of committed relationships are harmful. Well, actually, there is evidence, lots of evidence. It's called diseases. It's a problem.
No, there aren't diseases in committed relationships.
I see. All right. Well, that's also a bit of a problem. Nevertheless, here's where it gets confusing. My priority as a priest, Church of England, is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. What on earth would a couple be that same or opposite sex, hear of the love of God if they approach us about blessing a relationship and we based our response on whether they are sexually active. That's just bad writing. So, we need a different sexual ethic for all couples rather than encouraging abstinence for the vast majority. There's so much more that Christianity can offer to contemporary challenges around sex and relationships. We won't be heard if we continue simply to say only married heterosexual sex is good, and we ignore countless lived experiences. So this fellow's theology is based on, I've seen some people who are not heterosexual enjoying intimacy, and why would we possibly tell them it's bad? He continues. There's a Bible story about Jesus healing a man who is deaf and mute. Whatever you think that, the reaction recorded is of amazement. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The story of Jesus healing a man who couldn't hear and so couldn't speak is a parable for this sort of tone-deaf communication. I pray that Jesus, who heals us of our inability to hear and speak, might work among our bishops. Okay, that's the level of dialogue and scholasticism that is arguing that we shouldn't be preaching abstinence anymore. Oof-da. Can I share with you an example of better writing? Was reading Steve Lawson's Expositor magazine. It's outstanding. We'll make our way through this, but I read everywhere. It was just magnificent. How Expository Preaching Builds the Church, shared Steve's article, I think about a week or so ago. But I was reading another article by somebody. Joey, look this guy up. They don't identify. If there's any flaw in this magazine, which every you want to give your pastor a gift, get him Expositor Magazine at One Passion Ministries. Expositor Magazine, One Passion Ministries. And give it to your pastor and say, hey, I love to read trades in my industry. Thought you might like the same. So you don't give it to him and he thinks, oh, my preaching needs improvement. This is just an exceptional magazine and the quality is outrageously high. How Expository Preaching Builds the Church. A guy named Michael Milton. Michael Milton. See if you can find him. I think he's a theology prof and he's also a pastor. And just listen to this writing by comparison. Expository preaching fulfills God's purpose for our lives as preachers. In other words, expository preaching, it's good for you and me as pastors. He's called you to preach the word, and you will never be happy until you go to that word, live in that word, exegete the meaning of that word, dive like a Pacific diver to the bottom of the ocean for the rich pearls of that word, and then come back up from your time in the deep blue of God's presence, string those pearls together in a sermon, and put them on the neck of your people. Wow! Dude, that is some fine writing right there. Who is Michael Milton? Have you found him?
So far as I can tell, he is in, I believe, Louisiana. He's Presbyterian, and he has some sort of affiliation with the late D. James Kennedy.
Well, I'll tell you what, his writing is super fine as long as we're inside of this magazine. The whole matter of whether expository preaching can effectively communicate to a late modern Western secularized culture is a question that's been pondered by many, including this vicar in the Church of England. Yet, if we are preaching the very word of God, then surely God knows what we need in every age. This word worked in the fallen ruins of Eden when God promised a Savior. The word worked in Genesis 12 when God provided promises to Abraham for a land, a nation, and a blessing that would reach around the world. God's word was enough in 586 BC in the crumbled remains of Jerusalem when a weeping prophet named Jeremiah preached through tears. God's word worked in first century Rome when Paul preached it. It worked in the 18th century in the Americas when George Whitefield roared out its truths up and down the colonial coast. It worked in the 19th century in Korea when missionaries preached there, and it worked in industrial Dundee, Scotland, when Robert Murray McShane preached there. Hey, Vicar of England, the Word of God, it endures for all times. We don't adjust our beliefs based on culture. They're to adjust their behavior based on what the Bible teaches. The preaching of the word worked in the 20th century, the bloodiest century in the world's history, when modernity overtook the West and men like Martin Lloyd-Jones thundered from a world capital such as London. And it worked in 21st century, in postmodern and post-Christian North America, and it will work in China, Africa, India, and Bulgaria. The word, this is just fine writing. The word will work in Chattanooga, will free slaves to sin in Miami, give abundant life in Los Angeles, renew cold-hearted saints in Des Moines, restore marriages in Peoria, reunite severed relationships in Louisville, sprinkle the spirit of holiness in New Orleans, call new missionaries out of Kansas City, and save souls from eternal damnation in Bangor, Seattle, and Paducah. The power of our ministries is expository preaching, because if what we have to say is the word of God, how we say it matters. And expository preaching, rightly followed, is the way to say it. That's good writing, and that's biblical Christianity. We do not take our cues from the world, Vicar. We take our cues from the Bible. It has worked in every century, and it will work in our century too. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you for sharing your questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks, and your wretched stories with us. There are two easy ways to do that. One is a voicemail at Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. That works out to 1-877-282-2337. Or you can just use the old email. idea@wretched.org gets the job done. idea@wretched.org. Like Kyle did. He said, "Hello, Wretched. Wanted to thank you and your ministry. I started listening to your show about a year ago. Wow, it opened my eyes. I introduced your show to my wife, and through that, we've been able to come closer to Christ in our marriage and figuring out how to walk closer with our Lord Jesus Christ." Kyle. Kyle, thank you for sharing your story. To share your story with us, idea@wretched.org or 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
So it's a Saturday night. There you are on your computer and you decide, I'm going to watch a video of John MacArthur. And then the very next thing you know, you've been up for 3 hours deep into YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up. Yeah, we've all been there. Well, instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, visit wretched.org. You'll find hundreds of hours of biblically based TV and radio and a library full of handpicked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. And Wretched's hour-long radio programs, posted every day, they tackle the tough issues Christians face today. So the next time you're wandering around the web and watching baby giraffes trying to stand up, why not head on over to wretched.org, the home of all things wretched. Wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. PartsForTheLost.com.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver his timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Around the globe we go to take a look at church news here on Wretched Radio. What will $50 million buy you these days with a prophet from Africa? It'll buy you Kobe Bryant. That's right. A prophet. Sorry, tickle. A prophet says he'll resurrect Kobe Bryant and his daughter. It's a twofer for just $50 million. This type of nonsense is the predominant form of Christianity that is spreading around the globe. While I would love to delight in some of the statistics that indicate Christianity is growing like wildfire, that form of Christianity has nothing to do with Michael Johnson. Was that who sang? Michael Murphy. He ran calling wildfire.
Michael Murphy.
It's not biblical Christianity. It is this tragic New Apostolic Reformation foolishness that damages people and hurts people, tears families apart, and ultimately does not deliver what it promises. An experiential, fuzzy-feeling Christianity where I get to participate in miracles and signs and wonders. Those feelings are promised, but they can never be sustained. Why? Because feelings that are not informed through the noggin are not lasting. They are manipulated. Emotions and the Christian life, they do go together. How is the question? It is not just through an experience. It's not just through repetitious music. It's through the intellect. That is what gives us the emotions that God wants us to have. And by the way, don't forget, the emotion that God wants us to have, and I'm seeing more of a theme of this. Isn't it funny how over the years when you read the Bible more and more things suddenly become evident to you? Jesus in the garden prays that the disciples, and by extension you and me, will have joy. In John chapter 15, same discourse, different location. He's in the upper room. Going into, 15 he's actually in the garden, because 14 he's in the upper room. In chapter 15, he's in the garden. We've made a transition. John didn't tell us about leaving, cleaning up the dishes, going down. It just continues the one conversation, extended dialogue. And Jesus prays for us in John chapter 17, praying for joy. In the discourse that he gives about anxiety and depression, because it kicks off in John 14, 1 with "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he wants us to have the joy that is in him. Then, last night, I'm reading Philippians 1 in my 862 hours of daily quiet private time. Joy. The book of Philippians is the book of joy. Paul repeatedly talks about, I've got such joy. He's writing from prison. I've got such joy that the gospel is going forth. That brings joy. Seeing that God's kingdom is being expanded. The problem is we desire our territory to be expanded. When it shrinks a little bit, we're crushed by it. Paul was watching people with bad motives preach the gospel rightly. Please note, if they were preaching the gospel wrongly, he would call them out as he did the false teachers. Some people use that verse in Philippians 1 to say, well, Paul was happy that people were preaching the gospel. So even if you don't like how they're preaching the gospel, you shouldn't judge them. Hold the phone, Henrietta. That's not what he said. They were preaching the gospel rightly with false motives. They weren't preaching the gospel wrongly. He calls that false teaching. And the fact, he actually, it doesn't matter what their motives are. I mean, it does, obviously. But his point was, I've got joy that the gospel is going forth. God wants us to have joy. Steady, certain, lofty joy, not circumstantial and fleeting happiness. Why? Because that is the way that he is. I want you to have the joy that is in me. Don't know where you're at these days with your thinking about God and your central interpretive motif. It's the main way that you think about God. What is the attribute of God that is most prominent in your mind? And I think, personally, the best central interpretive motif, the understanding of God that most drives your interpretation of Scripture, is holiness. That God is holy, he is otherly, he is different, he is higher, he is set apart, he is way more righteous than we can imagine. And he's inscrutable. We can't get this God because he's so different than we are. But have you perhaps adopted a view of God that is nothing but a stern judge, or nothing but a father who is to be feared? Now, please note, the problem tends to come in our Christian walk when we either or it. God is a father, and he does discipline, but he's not a crabby pop. He's not the mean drunk dad who's just, whoa, look out, here he comes. He's a father who loves and disciplines. But maybe you've just been focusing on the discipline or the harsh or the severe. And I'm not to say that we shouldn't be aware of those things about God. We shouldn't lose sight of any of his attributes, but I wonder if we've lost sight of his attribute of joy. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. God is a God of joy. We do not have a crabby heavenly Father. The Savior is not just mad all the time. He's the God of joy. Have you seen him as the God of joy lately? That he is a delightful God? That if you were to be around anybody in the universe by observing behavior, he'd be the one. He's the one that's filled with the most joy. And he wants you to have some of that. And he can give that to you. But it comes how? What did the psalmist say? Joy comes from the word. That the statutes of God bring joy, increasingly replacing your faulty, bad, broken thinking with the truth of God's word, it will result in joy. It can't not. If you are believing the word of God and consuming it, feeding on it as a means of growth, I think that's a better word than even a means of grace. It's a means of growth. You're going to have joy. And these people overseas that are being led by people who teach so poorly, they're not bringing them the joy that they promise to deliver. They can't, because they're making stuff up, including this guy. Ghanaian prophet Nigel Gacy said the death of NBA legend Kobe Bryant and his daughter, 13, hasn't been sanctioned by God, and he would resurrect them in exchange for just $50 million. Quote, "The Lord just took me into the spirit world. Whoop, 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 whoop." Charlatan alert. "The Lord then instructed me to announce to the family of this man, the American Embassy in Ghana, and the entire world that he is the Lord and he has not sanctioned the death of this man." Then why is he dead? Where's God? I mean, where's God? God sanctions, rightly understood, everything. He doesn't like evil. He's not a fan of people dying early in helicopter crashes. He doesn't delight in those things, but he ordains everything. This is just blasphemy. Quote from the prophet, "The man, Kobe Bryant, is worth $500 million, and should the family agree to give 10% of his income to me, I will bring them back to life, thus saith the Lord." Oh, no, he doesn't, sir. If you can, I'm sorry, can't help it, support Bible League International. $5 a Bible. It delivers a Bible and good training to places where this prophet is running the roost, and people have no way of checking him. They don't have Bibles. Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible, $5 a Bible to put an end to that monkey business. Speaking of money, the Mormon Church has got some money in the bank. Now, they don't have Roman Catholic-sized money, but they got a lot. They got $100 billion amassed in their bank accounts. Wowza. It's good to be a Mormon executive. $100 billion? Went to look up the wealthiest religions. And the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, it wins hands down. People estimate between $4 billion and like $1.2 trillion. I don't think you can calculate the worth of the religion, of the priests who vow of poverty being the richest religion in the world. Not exactly sure how that works out exactly, but nevertheless, speaking of spending money, Bishop Michael Bransfield, banished from the head of the Catholic Church in West Virginia. The church-owned residence he had lived in was put up for sale. It was a 9,200-square-foot colonial revival-style house with five bay windows, once known as Elm Christ. He had spent $4.6 million to restore the facility that he lived in. Catholic Church sold it for a whopping $1.2 million. I'm not good at math, but it looks to me like they took a little bit of a bath on this fellow's lavish lifestyle. Apparently, he lost his vow of poverty somewhere when he was moving in. That can happen. You know the movers these days. This is Wretched Radio.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Burkenis. The state of Kentucky granted Planned Parenthood a license to perform abortions after pro-life advocates worked for years to prevent that. The facility in Louisville applied for the license in 2015 under then-Governor Steve Beshear, a Democrat, who was ousted before issuing the license. When Matt Bevin, a Republican, replaced him as governor, his administration denied the application. According to the inspector general at the time, the facility didn't have the legally required arrangements with a nearby hospital and ambulance service to help patients in case of an emergency. Bevin also accused the facility of performing abortions without a license. Planned Parenthood claimed it had done so with the previous governor's permission, and off they go to court. In 2018, a federal judge struck down the law that required abortion centers to have transfer agreements with hospitals, and Beshear's son Andy ousted Bevin from the governor's mansion, took office in December, and without the protection of the old law, the state let the Louisville facility have a license to kill babies beginning in March. Lord have mercy. Meanwhile, in Florida, a Republican has proposed legislation that seeks to ban gender reassignment surgery and treatment for children. The legislation put forward by State Rep. Anthony Sabatini stipulates a $10,000 fine or 15 years in prison for any doctor who facilitates gender reassignment treatment for minors. Sabatini said he sponsored the bill in response to a lack of information regarding the risks associated with undergoing gender reassignment as a child. Called the Vulnerable Child Protection Act, Sabatini noted that there has been an unprecedented push from the left to normalize the life-altering treatment, despite the fact that statistically, most of those who transition seek to go back to their biological gender at a later date. Democrats slamming the legislation as a clear-cut attack on the LGBT community. Sabatini, however, believes that in light of the risks of the treatment, the left must see it as only an ideological point of view. Last month, South Dakota's House of Representatives passed a landmark bill that criminalizes transgender treatments for kids under 16 and sent it on to the Republican-controlled Senate. And if you haven't heard, after 2 weeks in court and 8 hours of deliberation, a Belgian jury decided late last month to acquit three doctors accused of performing unlawful euthanasia on a troubled 38-year-old woman. Belgian law does allow euthanasia if a patient with an incurable disease is suffering severe pain and asks repeatedly to die. Ty Nye struggled with depression, heroin addiction, and suicide attempts, requested euthanasia in 2009. A psychiatrist also diagnosed her with autism. After her lethal injection in April of 2010, one of her sisters argued that the doctors hadn't given her sufficient advice or treatment before ending her life, so she filed an official complaint. The doctors faced the possibility of life in prison for poisoning her, but the jury decided they acted within the law. This is the first case of its kind in Belgium and opens the doors to the expansion of euthanasia. As physicians become more confident, the law will protect them. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkenis.
Important dates in Christian history. 387 AD. Augustine of Hippo is converted. His writings became bedrock for the Middle Ages and were influential in the Reformation. The Confessions and City of God are still read by many. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is a lovely day here in Atlanta. Hold on a second.
Oh, thank humanity.
Film at 11.
They've got some breaking news here on Wretched Radio. This better get you really agitated, because then you'll keep tuning in. Or something like that. This is Wretched Radio. We are not, I repeat, we are not a political talk show. Nevertheless, when politics have something to do with God, religion, the Bible, well, then we're interested. And so it is. The candidates for the Democratic Party are now talking about some issues that are of interest to the Christian, specifically the life issue. Why is this an important subject to bring up at this time? Well, two reasons. Number one, a reminder, God is the author of life. We are not the ones who get to determine when it begins, when it ends. It begins at conception, and it ends when God says so. He is the one who owns us. And so it's always good to study up on our pro-life apologetics, but there's a second reason these days. There are many evangelicals who are now saying, and I think this is a trend worth watching, whether you're interested in politics or not, I do believe that there's a movement inside of evangelicalism, don't know how big it is at this moment, that is pushing for kind of a cum se cum sa, don't worry about politics and how people are voting. Let's not fight over such things. We should just be talking about Jesus. There's nothing in that realm that should trouble us so much we ever draw lines. Now, just a little teeny tiny nugget of truth in there. I don't want to go to war with my neighbor over politics. I don't want to have a conversation and debate over which party or which president and who's done what. Not when I want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The political issue is a hot potato. And so I do agree that we want to make sure that the hot potato of politics doesn't scald somebody and they don't want to listen to you talk about Jesus Christ. But having said that, there's more afoot here in my estimation, and that is a broad brushing and a mingling of the issues. Hey, it's politics. Everybody's just fighting over there. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Therefore, don't try to persuade somebody, especially a professing Christian, to vote for somebody just because they're pro-life and to not vote for somebody because they're not pro-life. I'm hearing that more and more, and we should be aware of it. How big is that movement? I don't know. Is it enough to change the course of a presidential election? I don't know. I'm just saying, when you hear these evangelicals talk about politics, listen very, very carefully, because many of them are talking about it like it's a detached issue from Christianity. Now, it is a different realm of authority. The church is one realm. The political realm, the government realm, is another realm. But that doesn't mean that the government realm does not have a worldview in it. And when Christians claim to be supporting a particular politician based on their worldview, and they're supporting somebody who is aggressively pro-abortion, that should cause us to be concerned. Shouldn't it? Don't know if you caught the debate. It was last Friday. The Democrats, there is one fellow, is it Yang, I believe, who is Asian. Otherwise, it was all white people talking about inclusion and the party of diversity, all of them millionaires, complaining about all those millionaires out there, and talking about the subject of life. And what I noticed is nobody put any brakes on it. Joe Biden didn't. Warren didn't. Klobuchar didn't. They all talked about it like, hey, we are just pro-life. We're going to vote in. We are going to use Roe v. Wade as a litmus test issue for judges. They said that. We will use Roe v. Wade as a litmus test for judges for the Supreme Court. Wow. Since when did that become a right or something that was covered underneath the Constitution?
Well, no, they wedged it in there in 73, don't you remember?
They certainly did. Well, now they want to actually have it now. The legislature codify it so it can never be challenged again. And they are not talking about it needs to be safe, legal, and rare. Remember those good old days? Not anymore. Now, late-term abortion, don't know if you saw the State of the Union address. The president mentioned that there should be a law against late-term abortion, and a political party sat on their hands. This party doesn't even try to mask that they are radically pro-abortion. Pete Buttigieg, who is a front runner, amazing, with Bernie Sanders, appeared on The View, and he made it perfectly clear. He's good with every form of abortion.
I'm just pointing to the fact that different people will interpret their own moral lights, and for that matter, interpret scripture differently.
Sure, but you're hard-pressed to find a verse that suggests God is thumbs up with killing babies in the womb.
We live in a country where it is extremely important that no one person have to be subjected to some other person's interpretation of their own religion.
Okay. That doesn't mean religion cannot involve your, it cannot somehow inform your values and your morals. Do we make somebody a Christian, force them to believe in Jesus? No. Can we participate in the arena of ideas with our Bibles? Frankly, I think that's the only way to do it. Meghan McCain saying, wait a second, though, you're for late-term abortion.
We're not going to agree.
Partial birth abortion is something that was coming up in, like I said, Governor Northam. It was a huge controversy when he was running for governor. And I think people, even Democrats, and there are a lot of pro-life Democrats in the country, want to know exactly where your line is, because you will be the president if you win.
Right, but my point is that it shouldn't be up to a
government official? It should be up to the individual?
Government official to draw the line. It should be up to the woman who's confronted with the choice.
Wow. Do we get to do this with all active? Does the government get to ever tell us what to do? Yeah. I drove into work. I saw some signs on the way. I don't think they were put up there by civilians. Remember that this is partial birth abortion. This is a baby out of the womb, outside of the mother. You can put, I don't even want to describe it. You can kill that child. That should be up to the mother. I trust her more than the government. Then why do we have any government at all? Why don't you just trust us to run the whole place, Pete?
Invoke infanticide after a baby was born, you'd be comfortable.
Does anybody
with that.
Seriously think that's what these cases are about?
Think
about the situation.
That, yes.
If this is a late-term situation, then by definition, it's one where a woman was expecting to carry the pregnancy to term.
Listen carefully to what he's going to try to sell.
Then she gets the most perhaps devastating news of her life.
Okay, what would that devastating news be? The baby has her head, outside of the mother's body. That's what partial birth abortion is. What devastating news could there be? You will not find one instance of a mother's life being in danger when the baby is halfway out of her body. What is he talking about?
Of her life. We're talking about families that may have picked out a name, maybe assembling a crib, and they learn
something.
This is
nonsense.
Excruciating, and are faced with this terrible choice.
What choice is it?
And I don't know what to tell them morally about what they should do. I just know that I trust her, and her decision, medically or morally, isn't going to be any better because the government is commanding her to do it in a certain way.
What a fairy tale. When does a late-term abortion happen? When does that happen? When they're trying to abort the child, it's not being successful. The child is coming out. It's still alive. Kill it. This isn't about moms who are going full term, delivering, and uh-oh, we've got a problem. we need to shove a knitting needle through the soft spot of the child's skull. To say that this has nothing to do with godliness, to say this has nothing to do with Christianity, watch out for those preachers who are trying to persuade you that abortion should not be a litmus test issue for the Christian, when the very politicians that they seem to be supporting use Roe v. Wade as a litmus test. They're using it as a litmus test for who they'll vote as the Supreme Court nominee. But evangelicals are telling us we shouldn't use abortion as a litmus test? Yikes. Christian Democrats mostly support Biden. Atheists more likely to support Sanders, Warren, according to a Pew poll. People who profess to be Christian, who vote for Democrats, they mostly go for Biden. Not Sanders and Warren and the others, but mostly Biden. He spoke at the Democratic debate, pedal to the metal. I will make sure that a Supreme Court judge is pro Roe v. Wade, or they will not be elected by me. And Christians are supposed to be okay with this? And I'm supposed to zip it when I encounter a Christian who says he's voting for somebody in the pro-murder party? We'll see how many people are buying that fishtail, but believe me, it is being peddled a lot. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Wretched's monthly gospel partners are like the peanut butter to our jelly, or the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. I know analogies eventually break down, but honestly, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So if you are already a gospel partner, thank you. We are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. Thank you. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one today? Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. wretched.org/donate. While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support from our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. And the more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Get details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. 2 Samuel tells about King David's reign over Israel. Even though David was a man after God's heart, he still gave in to temptation and suffered bitter consequences. Yet David repented of his sin and was forgiven by God. Remember, there is only one perfect and faultless King, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You know what that's the sound of?
You wiggling papers?
Quality. That's what you got, right? That's quality,
no,
right
still
there.
No, sounds more like you wiggling papers.
No, it's listen. Does that sound like quality? No. This.
That's you're wiggling
the sound of
high
quality right
paper.
There. Right here.
Copy.
The Expositor Magazine on Wretched Radio. This is from One Passion Ministries. It's the ministry of Dr. Stephen J. Lawson. This headline should capture your attention. How expository preaching builds the church. Anybody not having that conversation in some shape or form, even if it is done correctly? How do you grow the church? It doesn't have to be a bad question. It just depends on what you mean by growing the church. If you mean just exploding it numerically, wrong question. If you mean, how do we get this good news out into the world so that people will hear that Jesus Christ died for sinners and they want to come to this church to have their souls fed? I say rock on to that. The answer, expository preaching is what will build the church. Steve Lawson, passionate, hence One Passion Ministries, passionate about the subject. And this magazine, if you would like your pastor to be encouraged, if he's an expositor, get him this magazine. If your pastor isn't, really get him this magazine because it will encourage him to preach from the Bible. Headline of an article. This paper. You know what I learned from this? Steve Lawson doesn't love the mother. That's what I just learned. This paper doesn't need to be this thick. That's all I'm saying. Biblically anemic preaching. The devastating consequences of a watered-down message. Hello. So here you go for your consideration. This happens to be an article from John MacArthur, who wrote 61 effects of biblically anemic preaching that is so rife in modern evangelicalism. He gleaned it down to just 15. We'll get to as many as we can. One, anemic, non-biblical, non-expository preaching usurps the authority of God over the soul. Who you want to listen to? A guy or God? When a guy preaches, telling stories, anecdotes, dispensing wisdom, even if it has a Bible verse slapped to it, he's the authority. Who has the authority over men's souls? God. Therefore, we should preach his word. Number two, anemic preaching removes the lordship of Christ from his church. Who's the head of the church? Huh? Mr. Entertainment or Jesus Christ? When the church, this is from MacArthur, when the church is commandeered by compromisers who have an agenda or priorities other than the Lord's, the gospel minimized, true power lost, artificial energy must be manufactured, and superficiality takes the place of truth. When a man gets up and puts on the show, baby, well, he's the authority. We got to listen to him. But when a man stands up in that honored position of preaching from God's pulpit and says, open your Bible to, well, Jesus is now setting the course and the tone for the church. Number three, anemic preaching hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. When the word of God is preached, now the Holy Spirit, he inspired the Bible. Preach the Bible. He works with the Bible. Don't preach the Bible. You're working against the work of the Holy Spirit. Number four, anemic preaching demonstrates appalling pride and a lack of submission. Nothing but a refusal submit to the biblical mandate for the church. And if you're saying, wait a second, hold on. Where is that biblical mandate? Paul is writing to his beloved disciple Timothy. He knows death is knock, knock, knocking on his door. And so he wants to give some instructions to Timothy before he dies. This is what you need to be doing inside of the church. It's 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's serious. And by the way, that's an equal symbol. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. One and the same statement of deity. I charge you. By the God who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's the mandate right there. I'm gone. You're in charge. Preach the word. Preach truth. That's what people need. That's the mandate for the preacher. That is the direction of the pulpit, preaching the word. The man who won't or doesn't or treats it lightly has some chutzpah. Now the back of my hand has spit all over it. Number five, anemic preaching severs the preacher personally from the regular sanctifying grace of Scripture. The pastor's not going to grow in holiness. Number six, it clouds the true depth and transcendence of our message, therefore crippling both corporate and personal worship. How high will people worship? As high as the preaching from the pulpit. Low preaching, low worship, or manufactured, which is what we see today. Low preaching prevents the preacher from fully developing the mind of Christ. Working so hard to understand the culture, Daddy-O. What shoes are hip? What I should be wearing, what movies are playing. They're not developing the mind of Christ. Should that surprise us? I was reading somewhere in one of these articles. I think it was from Michael Milton. He was talking about a preacher who had preceded him, who preached the word, who was still remembered in his church. It was a lovely quote. Let me see if I can find it, because it was just, this is a pastor's heart. And it just seems to be lacking so much these days. I was watching the news. They were doing a report on the flooding that was happening because of all of the rain last week. And for some reason, they decided to interview a pastor, but you'd never know it. Pastor Hip Hop in his cool T-shirt, looking all groovy and cool. You'd never know that the man was a pastor. You'd never know that he was different and took his calling seriously. Maybe I can't find it here, but he was talking about the pastor who for 50 years in the pastoral residence left the light on because he said, quote, "You never know when somebody might need a preacher." What a heart. Every night, not turn off the lights. Honey, did you turn on the porch light? Because somebody might be in dire need for a pastor. I take my calling seriously. The pastor who takes his calling seriously preaches the word because he's growing in godliness and he's growing in holiness because he's studying the word. When a preacher does not, he doesn't develop the mind of Christ. He's more interested in the world than he is in the sheep. Number eight, anemic preaching depreciates by example the spiritual duty and priority of personal Bible study. Hey, if he's not studying for the sermon, why would I? Number nine, lame, unbiblical preaching prevents the preacher from being the voice of God on every issue of his time. You can't speak authoritatively on anything that is going on in culture if all you're doing is talking about culture and incorporating culture into the church. Number 10, anemic preaching, non-expository preaching, breeds a congregation that is weak and indifferent to the glory of God as their pastor is. It robs people of their true source for help. Hey, I can't get help from this guy. I can't manufacture a light show. I can't do cutesy schmootsy things up on a stage. I can't get help. But when you preach the word, they can turn to their Bible for help and get it at home. It encourages people to become indifferent to the word of God and divine authority. This is worth $1 million, this quote. The preacher who always aims at meeting felt needs and strokes the conceit of worldly people has no platform from which to confront the man who wants to divorce his wife without cause. The man will say, you don't understand what I feel, Pastor. I came to your church because you promised to meet my felt needs, and I'm telling you, I don't feel like living with this woman anymore. You going to inject biblical authority into that? No, you've already forfeited it. Well, people aren't going to come to my church if I talk like that. Okay, whose church is it? Number 13, anemic preaching, non-expository preaching, lies to people about what they really need. They don't need fulfillment. They need forgiveness of sins. They don't need entertainment. They need their soul to be satisfied. It's parched and thirsty, and you don't water the important things. Number 12, it strips the pulpit of power. Number 15, non-expository preaching puts the responsibility on the preacher to change people with cleverness. Good luck, preacher. We preachers can't save people. We can't sanctify them. We can't change people with our insights and cleverness by entertaining them or by appealing to their human whims and wishes and ambitions. What will grow your church in health? Biblical preaching. What will grow your church in numbers? Whizbangery. So go ahead, forsake the word of God, put on a show, entertain the masses. And let me tell you something, Pastor. Good luck cleaning up the mess that you yourself have created. But people, they might not give money. Yeah, they might not. But you don't answer to them. Pastor, you know who you answer to. Your over-shepherd. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.